Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
All right, stand back up for the reading of the Word of God. This is going to be a very, 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 very familiar portion of Scripture. It is often quoted. There are people who only know three or four verses, and one of them is this verse, yet it's very seldom truly lived by, and that is in Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If we only walked that as much as we like to quote that, what powerful people we would be in the kingdom of God. Praise God. You may be seated. Although this is Mother's Day, and I understand that, and I say a happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers in the room, what I'm going to share with you today, I believe, is applicable to everyone in this building, and I hope that you receive something for us from it. You know that God requires faith of us. The Bible teaches that God requires faith, and there are many, many, many important reasons why he requires faith, but two of the most important reasons is, number one, it takes faith to please God. And number two, since God is the miracle holder, if you want the miracle, you've got to have faith. So you've got to please God with your faith in order to release what he has in his hand to come to you. So faith is an absolute must. Martin Luther King Jr. said that faith is taking that first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. And that basically is what our life is. We are taking that first step, and then we take another step, and that requires faith. Amen? But faith requires trust, and I'm going to talk to you today about trust. Faith requires trust because you cannot believe in something or someone that you do not trust. And if you do not believe, you do not receive. Now, see, we've all seen and heard, and maybe some of you have participated in the trust test where someone stands behind you and you fall trusting them to catch you. And some of you have had people fail that test for you because they either didn't like you or because they were playing a joke on you. And, of course, you hurt yourself and had to go to the hospital, and then it wasn't funny anymore. But the trust test only works for me if I know the people behind me. That's the only way it trusts. And, in fact, some of the people that I know, I still don't trust them to catch me. Not talking about anybody over in this area, but I want people that I know back there to catch me. I want to know that I can trust them to do so. Trust is this. It's the firm belief in the reliability, in the truth, in the ability or the strength of someone or something. It's such an acceptance of the truth of a statement that it requires no evidence and it requires no investigation. Now see, that's how I feel about Tammy Green. I trust her implicitly. I don't have to have evidence. I don't have to have investigation of her life because I trust her. Why do I trust her? Because I know her and because she has proven to be trustworthy year after year after year after year. And I'm going somewhere with this. Trusting God is not a new concept. Even though our world is in critical condition and we think that this is the worst that it's ever been, mothers have always had to trust God with their children. Always. You take a Jochebed, who was Moses' mother. You think about the trust in Jehovah God that it took to put that baby, that defenseless baby who could do nothing for himself, and float him down a river, not knowing what his fate would be. But her trust was so implicit in God Jehovah that she was able to let that child go. Oh, Hannah and Samuel. See, Hannah wanted a baby all that time. She prayed and prayed and prayed for a baby. And when she prayed for the baby, she told God what she would do with that baby once she had that baby. She said, God, I will give that baby to you. That baby will belong to you. I will present him to you. Well, sure enough, the baby came along because God is a God of his word. And when the baby came along, Hannah became a woman of her word because she trusted in the God who was the God of his word. And she took Samuel and dropped him off to a priest who had failed miserably with his own two sons. That takes trust in God. Because she wasn't just turning him over to a preacher that she could trust. She was turning him over to a father who did not know how to raise children. Hallelujah. The widow and the son. The prophet came and said, bake me a cake and bring me something to drink. And she said, you don't understand. I have this baby boy here, and I've got just enough meal and just enough oil for one cake. He and I are going to split it and eat it, and then we're going to die. And the prophet said, bake me that cake. Take that cake away from your son and yourself and give it to me. She trusted the Jehovah God that prophet represented. And we know the end of the story. All of these people, Moses, look at what happened in Moses' life. Look at what happened in Samuel's life. And look at what God did for the widow and the son. So I can tell you that trusting God in motherhood has always been an issue. You either trust him or you don't. So trusting God is this. It's believing that he knows you, that he loves you, that he has the power to change your circumstance, that he wants to change your circumstance, and that he will change your circumstance. Now see, there are those who love you, but they have no power to change your life. They wish they did. They love you. They want to. They have the want to, but they don't have the power to do it. And then there are those who have the power to change your life, but they don't like you. They don't love you. They don't know you. Bill Gates has the power to change my life. But the problem is he don't know me. Therefore, he don't love me, because if he knew me, he would love me. But God has it all. God loves me. God knows me. God wants to do it. God has the power to do it. And God will do it. Hallelujah. But trust doesn't come easily, because we're an extremely suspicious and skeptical culture. We're taught early on not to trust anybody any farther than we can throw them. And I don't know why we're throwing people around, but that's what the saying says. We have people in our lives, all of us have people in our lives that we don't trust. We don't trust neighbors. We don't trust family members. We don't trust coworkers. Can't believe a word they say. They don't show up when you say they're going to show up. Can't leave your billfold unattended in the room where they're there. And the more that happens, the more mistrustful we become. Because once bitten, twice shy. And then, on the other hand, everybody in this room has not only mistrusted somebody, everybody in this room has been mistrusted. Not because of something you did, perhaps, but because of something somebody else did that made that person leery of everyone, and they mistrusted you. And when that happens person to person, we have to deal with it. We just have to go on, move on. But when these things happen, and we assign God the same mistrust that we assign people, we've got to do something about that, because that's where our miracles stop, when we start mistrusting God. And when you have children, no matter how young or how old they are, you need to trust God. Trust God. Trusting him is an absolute necessity. There's no substitute for it, and incidentally, there's no sleep without it. So there's a song that LPC sings that embodies the very thing that I felt led to minister to you today. It so succinctly states the things that I want to say to you that I'm going to go through this song in its entirety as time permits. And it's a song about trust, and it goes like this. You did not create me to worry. You did not create me to fear. See, we were not created to fear. We were not created to worry. George Mueller said the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, but the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. So worry and trigger do all kinds of things. If you read the things that they do, it triggers all kinds of stress hormones. It affects your nervous system. It makes your heart rate increase. It makes your blood pressure high. It makes you short of breath. All of these things. Some can't sleep at night because they're so anxious. They're so fearful. They're so worried. Does that sound like God? Does that sound like what God would make, what God would create in his image? See, we were created in his image. And do you think that God is afraid right now? Do you think God is worried about the world? Do you think God is fearful about what is happening? No, God is not. And because God is not, we don't have to be. Look at someone and say, don't worry. Don't fear. It's not like God. Mothers, I know that in the natural, you have plenty to be worried and fearful about. Especially in the climate of our world, if you have small children, you have to release them every day to go into a daycare or a school, and you have no idea what is going to happen to them while they're there. But I can tell you right now, if you trust God, you'll be able to pick them up in the evening, and you'll have peace all evening long. It is a trust issue. It is a trust issue. You say, well, how can we do that? The Bible says that we are to be in this world, but not of this world. So we don't have to react the same way that everybody else is reacting. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be afraid. If your children are on their own, you're worried about their safety and about their spiritual well-being, but you have to fight that with every bit of the faith, every bit of the Holy Ghost, and every bit of the Word of God that's in you. Because the Bible says this, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, there's no way that a person in this room can misunderstand that quote. God has not given us the spirit of fear. If God did not give us the spirit of fear, what are we doing entertaining the spirit of something that God did not give? Amen. But of power. We're supposed to be powerful. We're supposed to be full of love, and we're supposed to have a sound mind. Sound-minded mothers raise sound-minded children. Sound-minded mothers raise sound-minded children. Amen. So if worry and fear were not why we were created, then why were we created? The song says, but you created me to worship daily. See, that's what we were created to do. We were created to worship. That's why it boggles my mind that this altar area is just not full of worshipers every time we come together and begin to sing the songs of God, because that's what we were created to do. And out there, sometimes it's a challenge to do that. But in here, you're welcomed. You're wanting somebody to praise and to worship because that's what you were created to do. The Bible said in Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Yeah. Isaiah 43:21, it says, these people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. God formed me just for himself, and so I will show forth his praise. So it stands to reason that if we're not created to fear and we're not created to worry, then the way we defeat worry and fear is to do what we are created to do, which is to worship. And not just on Wednesday and not just on Sunday, but every day, all day long, there should be a worship rising from your lips, rising from your heart, because in that worship is the presence of God. And in the presence of God, worry and fear cannot exist. Worry and fear run from the presence of God because God did not create them. So the last line of that verse says, so I'm going to leave it all right here. Now see, when we come in this building, right here is right here. But at home, it's in your secret place of thunder, mothers. At home, when it gets to be too much for you to take and you begin to feel that fear and that worry and that anxiety rising, you go into your secret place of thunder, and in that worship every day, you begin to feel the presence of God, and you leave the worry and leave the fear at his feet and walk away in peace, walk away in joy, walk away in love. I'm telling you, this works. It works. It works. I'm 65 years old. It has worked for me for many, many years. Why does it work? Because it's the Word of God, and God does not lie. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. So are you going to carry fear around everywhere you go? No. You're going to carry fear and allow anxiety to live and move in with you? No. You leave your problems that cause you fear and worry in the presence of the Lord that manifest when you worship. The Bible says that if you trust in the Lord, you trust Him to take care of things that cause you anxiety. You trust Him because the Bible says He has you in the palm of His hand, and no man can pluck you out. Hallelujah. Trust Him. Praise God. So the second verse says, my hands are raised because I surrender. Your will is what's best for me. Oh, that takes a lot of Holy Ghost to surrender to the will of God, because the will of God is almost always diametrically opposed to what your flesh wants to do. We know that the universal sign for surrender is raising of the hands, but this is especially true in the things of God, because when you raise your hands to worship Him, you're making yourself His. You are surrendering to Him. Our flesh doesn't ever want to surrender to God. If you're thinking, you know, one day I'll really, really surrender to God because as I get older, it'll be easier. I would love to tell you that, but it doesn't. Even Jesus Himself asked that the cup pass. He said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So if you trust God, you will willingly surrender to Him and to His will. Why is His will what's best for us? Because He created us. He created us. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the one that devised the plans for our lives before we were even formed in our mother's belly. He loves us. Praise God. And it says, I worship you because you're Jehovah Jireh. And we're right back to what? Worship. Right back to worship. Why? Because worship takes us to a place where earth and all of its challenges loses its hold on us temporarily. Oh, hallelujah. That's why worship should occur several times every day, because every day you need to escape the things of this world and get in the presence of God. Hallelujah. In His presence is everything a mother needs. It's peace. Sometimes it's quiet. Quiet. It's rest, supernatural rest. She said, well, I just need to sleep. No, you need His rest. It's supernatural. It will last. Amen. There's love, there's joy, there's strength, there's patience. And worship is the vehicle that takes you there. We worship Him because He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the provider. Now, some of you think that I'm going to talk about money, and I might do that. But Jehovah Jireh is not just about money. He's the provider. It doesn't say He's the provider of money. It says He's the provider, which means you present the need and He provides the answer. He supplies the need. So Jehovah Jireh, don't be scared to sing about Jehovah Jireh thinking it's going to talk about money, because it's talking about money, but it's talking about everything else. He provides what you need. Hallelujah. Praise God. So in your time of worship, you can take a list of all the things you need Him to be in your life at that moment, and you can come out of your secret place of thunder carrying every one of those things fulfilled and manifested in your life if you trust God. Mothers, I know it's a challenge to surrender to the will of God when it comes to your children, but it is a must if you trust. We can't look to the world to raise our children. We cannot look to the world to tell us how to raise our children. We must look to the Word. I know that there is Word and world, and they're very, very close. But there's an L of a difference. And you're looking at one or the other. You're either raising your children according to the Word, or you're raising your children according to the world. And if you're trying a little bit of both, you're straddling the fence, and what does God say about that? Mm-mm. Hallelujah. So our opening scripture says, lean not to your own understanding. If you're going to raise godly children, you're going to have to do it God's way and not yours. You can't follow the dictates of your flesh and what your flesh wants. You can't follow the dictates of your family and whatever your family dictates is right. For as much as the Bible gives examples of women who trusted God with their children, there are also examples of tragically bad motherhood. The two women who planned to consume their babies to save their own lives. Sounds a lot like abortion. Just thought I would slip that in. And Lot's wife, who so loved the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah that even God couldn't save her. And she taught her daughters to love it so much that they stayed behind when she left. God will indeed give you divine instruction if you sincerely ask. He will order your steps according to his word. But this is the kicker. You should not ask God to guide your steps if you're not willing to move your feet. You have to do something. Once you ask him what to do, then you have to do what he said to do. Your flesh may say, be lenient on little Johnny Bob. This is his first offense. The problem is sometimes you're lenient on the 40th offense. When Sally Sue has a test the next day, you say, oh, it's all right to stay home from church because her education is important. Don't ever teach your children that education is more important than God. Amen. Amen. I know how important education is, but you have to understand that there are people who are educated out the wazoo and still can't get a job. Because, see, the job will come from God. God will give the job. God doesn't look at the education. Man looks at the education and still passes you over because you're the wrong color. Or because you're the wrong age. Or because you're the wrong gender. So education is not going to save your children. God is going to save your children. And even if your kid comes out and he doesn't have a 4-year college degree or doesn't have an 8-year doctorate, if he doesn't have that, if he has learned from his mother how to trust God, he will be promoted above people who have that degree in their hands when they walk in for that interview. I'm not belittling education. I want you to get all that you can get. But in all of that getting, don't ever put your education above God, because I'm telling you that if there is a scholarship to be had, it can come from God. It doesn't matter what the education is. See, you need your children to be able to get a job. So best equip them to get a job. Not to please society. The Bible says the will of God is for us to come together, to come to church, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Do you know that it's the will of God for you to come to church? It's in the Bible. It's the will of God for you to come to church, to come together with like people of like faith. And praise and worship and hear the word of God. And then equip yourselves and then go out. Your flesh reasons its way into thinking that tithing is unnecessary. The will of God is to bring the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in his house. And that you can have the devourer rebuked in your life. But somebody who doesn't tithe, who doesn't give, it's not all your little studies about your scriptures. It's a trust issue. Because if you truly believed that if you gave God 10%, that he was going to supply all your needs and you were going to have more than enough, oh my goodness, you would knock me down trying to get up here and give your tithe. See, people who tithe trust God. It's hard to let go. I'm telling you right now, Steve talked about how we used to not have any money and we're blessed right now. And I praise God for that. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's just as hard to tithe today as it was to tithe that first day on $10. It's hard to do. Your flesh immediately thinks. I used to think about what all we could pay. Now I think about what all I could buy. Amen? But I trust God. And because I'm in the shape I'm in right now, it's because I trusted God. And no matter how much it hurt my flesh, I let go of it. Now, why do I say that on Mother's Day? Because stingy mothers raised stingy children. And the problem with that is you may have lack in your life today, but you're going to raise children who will have lack in their lives because they are following your example. See, this is why they don't, yeah. Worship will bring you to, will help you to bring your flesh to the point of surrendering the will of God, surrendering to the will of God. Find out what the will of God is and then surrender to it no matter how difficult it is. Your children will follow what you do far more than what you say. People who are casual about the house of God will raise children who are casual about the house of God. People who don't give and trust God with their finances will raise children who doubt that God can or will provide for them. And the last line of that verse says, I bow before the King of Kings. See, he's a king. You made him king. You made him Lord. You said, God, I will follow you. I will do your will. I will do whatever you want me to do. You made him king. You made him Lord. Bow before him. And sometimes that means in the physical sense, but more than that, it means in the surrendering of your own ideas, the surrendering of your own paths, the surrendering of your own thoughts and your own feelings, and bowing to what God wants in your life. And finally, the last verse, no more crying, no more complaining. Oh, I can't cry anymore. I can't complain anymore. You take all the fun out of life. This is where the rubber meets the road. Toughen up, buttercup. Pull yourself together. Get a grip. Snap out of it, sister. Snap out of it, mister. Crying and complaining all the time. You know, there's a lot of scriptures about murmuring in the Bible. The Bible said in Philippians 2 and 4, do all things without murmuring. That means all things without murmuring. What does that mean? It does away with murmuring. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is edifying and good to the hearer. Oh, and I like this one because it drives the nail home. 1 Corinthians 10 and 10, don't murmur as some of them also murmured, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. You can't murmur and you can't complain. You either trust God or you complain. You trust God or you murmur. You trust God or you cry. And if you're crying and complaining about it instead of putting it in God's hands and worshiping him, you've got trust issues. Crying is a choice. Complaining is a choice. Hanging around with people who complain and encourage you to complain is a choice. Oh, complainers raise complainers. Whiners raise whiners. And some unsuspecting person gets to marry them one day. And then after they've been married about 6 months and they ship them back home to you, please know why. You raised a complainer. You raised a crier. You raised a whiner. I believe your word is true. This says it all. We either believe it or we don't. And if we do not trust, we will not believe. And if we will not trust, then we will not believe. So mothers, if the word of God says it, then believe it. Don't doubt. Don't waver. Don't give up. Don't look for loopholes. Go for it. This is why those of us that are in this pulpit always encourage you, get in the Word of God. Go home and look up scriptures and find out if I lied to you today. And if I did, disregard what I say and go with the Word of God. The Word is what brings faith. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word. And so it's true that if you trust God, his word will come to pass. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Lord, you promised never to leave me lonely. This is one of the most precious promises in the Word of God, that he won't leave us, that he'll always be there, that he'll always stay, that we're in the palm of his hand, that we're on his mind constantly. Mothers, I know when things get dark and it seems like everything is coming unraveled, the first thing that the enemy tries to tell you is that God has left you, that he doesn't hear you when you pray, that what is happening to you is beyond the scope of his power and his ability to save. But it's a lie. Don't believe it. Trust God's word. He's right there, just as he's always been. Even if you can't see him or feel him, he's there. Even when you don't see him, he's working. Even when you don't feel him, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. He never stops. He never stops working. So this is what I'm going to do. Finally, when we've made the choice not to worry, not to fear, not to cry, not to complain, and we've made the choice to do something proactive about it, my worship compels me to trust you, Lord. The closer that I have become to you in worship, the more I get to know you, and the more I get to know you and learn of you, the more I trust you. So this is what I choose to do. Not I'll try, but I will. I will trust in you, Lord. I will trust in you, Lord. I will put my